Good morning. Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. Welcome to our worship. May it be as we sang in the song, "Our God, He is alive," that He is a God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. That's my prayer this morning, that God would speak to us from His word. It's good to be back at Ridgeview again. Not being here the last two Sundays seems like a while since we were here. But we had the pleasure and the blessing of being with other believers. We were at the first Sunday in August, we were at the Salmon Arm congregation in British Columbia. Never been there before, so we were blessed and encouraged to see God's people living there. And then last Sunday we were in Wyoming at the High Prairie congregation and were encouraged as well. But we have a blessing here in this gift of a building that God has given us. I don't think I thought about it so much until I wasn't here, but maybe it's because this place is well filled this morning, but the singing sounds well in this building, and that's been a blessing to us all. God bless each of you as you participate in that. That's part of our worship, is singing. Our message this morning, I am giving you part two, I guess. A couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I had a message on the verse from Psalm 55, 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee." And we looked at, how do we cast our burdens on the Lord? Primarily, we said it was by prayer. And then I used the word cast as an acrostic, and we cast our burdens on the Lord as we commit, we ask, we trust. We commit, we ask, we submit and surrender, and we trust. This morning, I'm planning to consider the second part of the promise. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. I like to think about God sustaining us and look into God's word for that again. Plan to use the word sustain, and I'll write this on the whiteboard. For the S, we'll have that He saves us. U undergirds us. The second S strengthens us. Or the T teaches us. Tends to us, for the I intercedes for us,
nourishes us.
This word sustain is a word that really goes a lot of places. It's a primary root, but has these ideas to keep in, to measure, and figuratively it has the idea of to maintain. So that's what we're thinking about when we think of sustain. I think when I think of sustain, I always think of the noun form, sustenance. When we think of sustenance as something that keeps us going, or like food. It keeps our strength, keeps our bodies nourished. And I thought it was an interesting part of the definition of measuring. In other words, God keeps us in his sustaining, keeps us in and measures to us what we need as we need it. He doesn't just let it all fly at one time, but he sustains us. It's as we need it. Just like when we eat food for the sustenance of our bodies, we can only eat so much at a time, but we have to eat. Well, we eat three times a day normally, don't we? But we can't eat today for next Sunday. We just won't. It has to be measured out to us. There has to be some maintenance. So God gives us what we need, and it's in the small things, it's in everyday things that may seem big to us, that he meets and measures those things to us. And sometimes, perhaps, if you're in a fiery furnace experience like the three Hebrew boys were, then it may seem like God gives you a real feast of sustaining grace, sustaining strength. But he measures it to us as we need it. It's interesting how this word that, the Hebrew word that this word sustain comes from, is translated quite a few other ways. It's translated in, these are some of the ways: contain, feed, guide, hold or hold in, and then nourish and nourisher, make provision, and so on. Well, let's look at these points, how God sustains us. We cast our burden on the Lord, and then he sustains us. Well, think about the S, that he saves us. God is a God of salvation. You can turn to a couple of scriptures here with me, but Psalm 3 is the first verse. Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. So he's the God of our salvation because salvation belongs to him. Psalm 25, verse 5 says this: lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So here's the God of our salvation, and we understand now that he's measuring to us, and so we wait on him all the day as he sustains us, as he measures it to us, feeds us. He's the God of our salvation. Psalm 68, verse 20. This verse, I didn't realize was here in the Bible. it's saying the same thing, that God is a God of salvation, but look at the words. Psalm 68, verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Verse 19 is right before it. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So if there is nothing else that you can take or that sticks with you this morning, may this be what you take away, and that God is a God, he's the God of salvation, and he's the God of our salvation. Talking about believers, talking about the righteous. Psalm 37, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Now, the salvation that we're talking about, when we think of salvation, a lot of times in relation to our Christian life, we think of our salvation from sin and that we are saved. But salvation can be that of a rescue from danger. And there's a couple of examples. One, in Exodus. Remember when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea? And the Egyptians were behind them, and the mountains were on either side of them, and the Red Sea was in front of them, and the Egyptians were marching to capture them, take them back to Egypt. And the children of Israel were afraid. But what did Moses say? He said, "You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See how God's going to rescue you out of this situation. He's going to deliver you." And after the deliverance, in Exodus 15, verse 2, they sang these words. And they said, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." So God rescued them. He saved them from that. "He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." So God sustains us when he delivers, when he rescues. And that's not just in physical ways. Hannah talked about salvation. You remember how she was in bitterness of soul because she had no children? And she was asking God to bless her with a son and promised, if he would do that, that she would dedicate her son to the Lord. And when she had the opportunity, when Samuel was born and he was old enough, she took him to the temple and presented him there to Eli and said, "I've lent this child of the Lord, this child that I prayed for. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And then Hannah prayed in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 2, verse 1, she says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." So here was a situation. Yes, it was physical, but it was more in her mind that God had delivered her from, brought her salvation. And she was praising him for that. Now, the deliverance from the burden of sin, of course, is part of this word salvation that God saves us from. And you can turn to Psalm 85. There's a number of verses here that we'll look at, and I will read the entire psalm. Psalm 85, but notice verse 4, 7, and 9 in particular. Psalm 85, verse 1. "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. us, turn thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. So verse 4 talks about the God of our salvation again, and that his anger would be turned away. It's a prayer that his anger be turned away from us. Why would God be angry with us? Because of our sin. And verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. See, God is the God of salvation. He's the God that saves. He doesn't have to do it, but in his mercy, he will. When we call upon him in humility. And verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Doesn't that sound like Exodus 15 when the children of Israel were singing after they crossed the Red Sea? It became personal to them. God of my salvation. He's the God of salvation, but is he the God of your salvation? Is it personal? You have a personal relationship with the God of salvation? You can. If you don't, you can. John 3:16. We know this by memory. John 3:16. It's interesting to note some of the 3:16s in the Bible, and we'll look at a couple more of those this morning. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the salvation that God gives from sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you look at the verse or two before that, they're talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No other name. This is a wonderful way that God sustains us, by his salvation. And he keeps us, as he saves us through his Son, he keeps us through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7 talks about that the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God gives us, as he saves us, he gives us the helmet of salvation. That's one of the pieces of armor in Ephesians 6:17. So let's look at the U, undergirds us. You can turn to Acts 27. Acts 27 is the story about time when Paul was traveling by ship and it ended up in a shipwreck. Acts 27. They were sailing across the Mediterranean Sea. They had left the island of Crete. in verse 13. But verse 14 says, "But not long after, there arose against it, the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." This undergirding, I just got the picture in my mind in thinking about that, of this, what they did to this ship. They were caught in a storm. They weren't able to, that's what they were trying. They were trying to get away, trying to use the wind to get out of the storm. But in verse 15, they could not bear up into the wind, and they were caught. And they knew that they were in trouble. And so before things got worse and there was more damage to the ship by the storm, they used helps, it says here. They used helps, undergirding the ship. And this process of using helps is called frapping.
So you have frap, or to frap. That was a new term for me.
The English Navy, I believe, are the ones that used that term, have used it. But it's doing what they did here in Acts 27, where they used helps. They would use a rope, chain, or cable, and take it underneath the hull of the ship and bring it up the sides of the ship, and then take it across the top of the ship in some manner and tighten those cables, tighten those ropes. And that undergird the ship. It helped to hold that thing together, especially in stormy times. And it's good they did, because they ended up having to run the ship aground, and it still broke up. But they all got safe to land, and that, of course, was God in his providence giving them their salvation. I don't have a lot of verses in relation to this undergirding, but Ephesians 6, 14 and 15 talks about our loins being girt about with truth. I think that's one of the ways that God undergirds us. It's with truth. It's with the truth about him, the truth about ourselves, the truth about his creation. And you can turn to Ephesians 2. I'll read a number of verses here. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. And I think as we go farther and look at these points, some of these we could say are like the cables. They're the undergirding that God does for us to sustain us, to keep us going, help us get through the storm. But Ephesians 2, verse 14, is talking about Jesus. "For he," Jesus, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Notice the word peace as we're reading here. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I like those words, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's part of that undergirding of truth that God gives us. That's, of course, in his word. That's where the writings of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are, in God's word, the Bible. In Ephesians 6, I already mentioned about the helmet of salvation as one of the pieces of armor, but there's two others that I think are mentioned or makes me think of them here with talking about peace. Came and preached peace. You remember what was put on the feet? The loins were girded about with truth, and then the feet were shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the other piece of armor. Let's look at the S now. Strengthens us. Sometimes God uses the helps. He fraps us to strengthen us. But other times I think he just makes our boards stronger. The planking of the ship, you know, the actual material that the ship is made of, makes us stronger. So you can think about it either way. But he strengthens us. The first verse I will look at is Acts 5, verse 31. Think that's quite the right reference. I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit. God giving us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, strengthens us. And perhaps I had that in mind here, but I'll read verse 29. This is when Peter and the other apostles were there before the authorities, the temple authorities, and they were telling them, now you must stop this. You must stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And so then Peter and the other apostles, Acts 5:29, say, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I think that's probably the verse I wanted, was verse 32 there. Notice how God strengthened these men by his Holy Spirit. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men, and just presented the truth. They left it at that. God used that in a mighty way. Jesus said in John 14, verse 17, he talked about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send the Comforter unto you. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. So, and Jesus went on to say that he, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so there's that. God's Spirit is within us and strengthens us. Makes the board stronger. Ephesians 3:16. Here's another one of those 3:16s. I don't think there's probably not a lot of significance in it. It's just interesting. Ephesians 3:16 is talking about God And it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So this is not that God gives us the physical muscle, but it's within us by his Spirit, in our hearts, in our minds, strengthens us. It's interesting to note that one of the other pieces of armor, or that's part of the Christian's armor, is that sword of the Spirit that God gives us. It's the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we'll look at that a little bit more. Now, I believe God strengthens us also when he uses people that he brings into our lives through the unity of the Spirit, the union of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:13 talks about that. But think about Jonathan and David. God used Jonathan to encourage David many times. And I think especially of the time when David was in the wilderness, in the woods, and Jonathan came to him there and strengthened his hand in God. God uses people in our lives, godly people. The communion and fellowship of the saints that we have when we gather to worship is a way that God strengthens us. Let's don't deprive ourselves of that by missing our gatherings, our worship services. Let's look at the T now. God teaches us. That's the way he sustains us. Now, we've talked about God teaching us, or I should say, I talked about the Word, that God's Word sustains us, and I believe that's primarily the avenue that God uses to teach us. In Psalm 25, verse 5, are these words: "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." I read this verse before and focused more on that part about salvation, but here the psalmist's prayer is that God would teach him. Lead me in thy truth, the word, and teach me. God does teach us through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's another 3:16 coming again. Maybe some of you know these by memory. Anyone ever spend time memorizing some of the 3:16s in the Bible? That'd be a good exercise for you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." There's a lot of things that the scriptures are profitable for there, but particularly note the instruction or the teaching. And verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Doesn't that sound like sustenance? Like God's measuring it to us as we need it? I'm sure you all have experienced the contentment or the rest that you have after you eat a delicious meal. You had enough, but you didn't eat too much, and you just feel right. And I think that's how, when God makes us perfect through his word, that's how we, in our spirit, that's how we can be. But he measures it to us, and we come back again every day. We need that teaching by the word. Another way that God teaches us, I think, is through singing, through songs. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here the teaching is coming from some other people, right? God's using some other people to write the songs, to write the music, and it teaches us. I'm sure you have songs that are special to you because there's truth in those songs that have taught you something, that has sustained you, strengthened you. God used that. So if you have an inspiration to write, you follow that. If the Spirit of God moves you to write a song, write a poem, you follow that because God will use that to teach. Not only you, but he'll use it to teach others. Now for the A. He attends to us. Turn with me to Psalm 86. I was going to read this whole psalm, but I don't think I will for just the sake of the time. But the psalmist cries out here in Psalm 86, verse 6, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications." Does God do that? Does he attend to us? Well, Psalm 55, where this verse about casting your care upon the Lord, he will sustain thee, has the word attend in it. Psalm 55, verse 2, again is a cry to God, "Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." And later on in the psalm, he says that God did hear him. The psalmist writes that God did hear him. So yes, God attends to us. This word attend is very interesting. It has the idea of pricking up the ears. You've talked to your dog already, or talked to a dog, or seen a dog prick up his ears, especially when he hears the call of his master, hears a command, and he responds. Another word we could use for this is hearken. In Psalm 5, verse 2 uses that. "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." Psalm 10, verse 17. "Cause thine ear to hear." He says, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." That's a pricking up of the ears. God does not respond like the people do, like people do sometimes. In Proverbs, it talks about how that wisdom or God was calling and no man regarded. Zechariah 7:11. "But they refused to hear." They refused to hearken, I'm sorry. "And pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear." God attends to us when we call upon him. When we cast our burden on him, he attends to us. He will sustain us. Malachi 3:16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Well, for the I, God intercedes for us. And especially Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, intercedes for us. And Hebrews 7 talks about this in the discussion in Hebrews about the high priest, and how that Jesus' priesthood was different than the Old Testament priests, who there was a high priest, Aaron, and then he died. And then his son Eleazar was high priest, and then he died, and on down through the years. That's not how Jesus is high priest. Jesus' high priesthood is, he is ever living to make intercession for us. And so we don't lose touch. He's a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not only because he ever lives, but because he's a man. And he was tempted in all points like we are. And so he intercedes for us. You ever have the experience of working, especially in maybe with the state, where you know how it is. If you know the right person, you can get some things done. You ever have experience where that person was no longer there? And you just weren't able to make any progress. That's not how it is with Jesus Christ. He's ever living to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And he gives us deliverance. Deliverance in peace. Psalm 55:18. And through his intercession, Jesus fulfills the promise of making a way of escape in temptations. God sustains us in that way. Romans 10:13. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Jesus is there interceding. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. So God sustains us in that way. And I think Jesus' intercession, because he knows us, he knows that we are human, he was here and tempted at all points like we are, he makes that possible through his intercession. Well, for the end, that God nourishes us, just three examples. Genesis 45 talks about Joseph. And it's such a beautiful picture because of how Joseph's brothers, well, they wanted him dead. And then they sold him instead of killing him, sold him into slavery. But it ended up that Joseph was the one that saved them. Genesis 45:11, after he reveals himself to his brothers, says, I'm Joseph, and here he is, the ruler in Egypt, next to Pharaoh, can put them in jail or have them killed just by the word. Verse 11, he says, you come down out of Goshen and live here, and I will nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. They didn't deserve this. But neither do we deserve God's nourishing, God's salvation. We don't deserve it. Genesis 47:12. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And that was even before the famine. That was before the 7 years of famine. He for sure took care of them then. Genesis 50:21. After Jacob, their father, had died, they were scared again that Joseph, now he was going to get even with them. And they came to him and they asked for forgiveness. And Joseph cried. Verse 19 of Genesis 50 said, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's just a beautiful picture to me of how God nourishes us. The second example is Obed. When Obed was born, you know who Obed was? Who's Obed's mother? Ruth. And Obed's grandmother, Naomi. When Obed was born, he was given that name because they said to Naomi, now here is your grandson who will be your nourisher in your old age. You ever think about that? Your parents, when your children are born, see grandparents. We got a few of those here. When your grandchildren are born, how that God just might use them to nourish you in your old age. Maybe in physical ways, maybe in spiritual encouragement. The last example is in 2 Samuel 17 and verse and 19, chapter 17 and 19. But that's where David was fleeing from Absalom, and there was three men that met him after he had crossed over the river Jordan, and they brought supplies to him. 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. David, with all his, the people that were with him had to flee Jerusalem. They went out barefoot. They went out crying. Didn't have a lot of time to get things together, prepared. They needed some help. God used these three men. 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Macher, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. These three men brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I'm sure you've been sustained that way. Physical food. Many times we've been sustained by the kindness of someone who owes us nothing. We've certainly experienced something like that on this trip. I had the opportunity to attend the Teachers Institute in Oregon and stayed with a family that I never had met before, didn't know me, and then their kindness gave me a place to sleep, place to freshen up, shower, and the kind people there in the Western Fellowship provided us with food for a whole week, almost 4 days. So God nourishes us, uses other people, uses our family, and he's able to do this, able to sustain us. As we commit to him, we ask, we submit and surrender, and we trust, then he will provide us with salvation. He saves us, he undergirds us, strengthens us, teaches us, attends to us, intercedes for us, and nourishes us. Ephesians 3:20. Says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.